so thankful that we don't sing that song like we used to. When we do all we can do, we are but unprofitable servants. It's his service to the Father, his service to the people, to his people, that we have the hope of our salvation. When we first started this church 18 years ago, Brother Maurice Montgomery preached one of our first meetings that we had. Maurice's health is not good and not able to preach anymore. David Edmondson was in that church 18 years ago, I assume, David, and is now pastoring the church in Madisonville, Kentucky. And David and Teresa drove all day yesterday, long way, to be here with us. David, thank you, brother. I look forward to hearing what the Lord has for us. Thank you.
Well, it was worth the drive. I smelt that, Mike. Smelt that. Wish you hadn't brought up the car door thing, though. Does God have the right? That's a good question. Does God have the right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Know this passage of Scripture so well. But let's look at it again tonight and keep that question in mind. Does God have the right? In verse 13 of Romans chapter 9, it says, "As it is written." When we read that, we might as well just say, "God says." God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated." Does God have the right? Does God have the right to love one and hate another? Surprisingly, there are many who would say that he doesn't. In verse 14, Paul asked this question, "What shall we say then? What are men and women going to say about God's sovereign right to save one and hate another?" I hear folks say it, and so have you. Men and women who don't know God are going to most every time say, "Well, that's not fair. It's not fair." And Paul, anticipating their objection, he asked a very direct question. Look at it with me. He said, "Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it wrong for God to love one and not another?" That's the same question I'm asking you. Does God have the right? Does God have the right? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there injustice with God? We get a good idea of what that word unrighteousness means by just looking at the word. Unright. Is God wrong in loving one and hating another? Does God have the right to do that? Other times when the word unrighteousness is used in Scripture, In other places, it's translated unjust. Same Greek word, unjust. Iniquity. Wrong. Is God unjust in loving some and hating others? Does God work iniquity? Does God sin when he chooses to love one and passes by another? Is there unrighteousness with God? It's easy enough for men and women, because they don't know him, to say that's not fair. So is God wrong to love Jacob and hate Esau? Well, Paul answers that question without any hesitation. God forbid. God forbid. No way. It's not possible. God is too holy to sin. He's too righteous to be wrong. He's too just to be unfair. He is right, he does right, and he has the right. God can possess no unrighteousness and still be God. Now, in verse 15, God said to Moses, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God said, I will have mercy. Notice those words, on whom? On whom? That word whom is a pronoun. A pronoun is a word that takes the place of a noun. And in context of these verses, God is saying, I will have mercy on Jacob. I'll have compassion on whom I will. God has the right. He has the right. He has the prerogative, the right to love Jacob and hate Esau. He has the right to have mercy on whomever he will have mercy. Is that your God? Is that your God? He's entitled as God. The clarification here is on whom I will. The amazing thing to me is that he'd have mercy on anybody. And anyone who endeavors to strip God of his right is attempting to strip him of his glory. This is God's glory. He's got the right to do whatever he pleases. They asked David, they said, where's your God? He said, my God's in the heavens. And he's done whatsoever he hath pleased. And God gets all the glory. You remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses beseeched the Lord. He said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, okay, Moses, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. This is the proclamation of my glory. And what did God say? This is his glory now. He said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. That's his glory. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And in that, God gets all the glory. Is that your God? Well, now, preacher, there you go again. What about man's will? You're leaving out man's will and man's work as a factor in this thing. No, I'm not. God did. God left it out. There's no glory given to God in our will, is there? You will not come to me that you might have life. What glory is in that? You will not come to me. No glory given to God in our work. And that's exactly what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, so then, it's not of him that willeth. Is that what your Bible says? It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. No glory in man's will or work. Here's the glory, but of God that showeth mercy. That's God's glory. God, it's him that showeth mercy. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 115? He said, not unto us. And then he repeats it. Not unto us. Not unto him that willeth. Not unto him that runneth. No, no, no. But unto thy name give glory. Why? He said, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. That's God's glory. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. God has the right. He's got the right to do whatever he pleases. Is that your God? Well, who else can confirm these things from the scripture? It's as though Paul says, well, if you insist, won't you ask old Pharaoh? Why don't you ask Pharaoh if these things be so? Pharaoh, does God have the right to do what he pleases to do? Verse 17. For the scripture saith, again, God saith, unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, can you picture Pharaoh? He's sitting on the throne of Egyptian power, and he's ruling and he's reigning over God's people. Isn't he? He's Pharaoh. Build this. Me. I'm Pharaoh, and they built it. How did Pharaoh reach such heights of power? Who put Pharaoh on the throne? Who gave him all this power? God did. Didn't he? God has the right to give and to take away. That's what Job said. Job lost everything he had in a matter of a day. The scripture says, when you read it, it's amazing. He said, as soon as one man came and finished talking, here came another one telling me he lost his children, all his life. He lost everything. What did he say? You remember what he said? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's God. Is that your God? God said, even for this same purpose I've raised thee up. What purpose? That I might show my power in thee. He might show all the world that he, as God, has the right to do what he will. He has a right to kill and to make alive. He has a right to bring down to the grave and raise up from the dead. He has the right to make poor and make rich. He has the right to bring the mighty Pharaoh down into the dust. And at the same time, he has the right to lift the beggar out of the dunghill and set him among princes. God has the right. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. The Lord raised up Pharaoh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord destroyed Pharaoh. Why? God tells us right there in verse 17. So that his name and the testimony of him might be declared where? Throughout all the earth. You remember when Joshua sent the spies out into Jericho and they just accidentally wound up in Rahab's house, didn't they? No. That's what folks might tell you. Rahab was lucky and so were they. No. Mm-mm. And Rahab, she knew some things, didn't she? How did she know? You remember what she said? She said, "We've heard. We heard how your God dried up the Red Sea. We heard." You read it sometime in Joshua. I believe it's chapter 2. We've heard. We heard what your God did to those two kings. We heard. Verse 18, therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And with that conclusion, friends, the heathen still rage and people imagine vain things. Paul anticipates again their opposition to God's right as God. In verse 19, he says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Again, Preacher Paul, you say God loves whom he wills. You say God loves one and hates another. You say God has mercy on some and he passes others by. You preach that he gives some new hearts and hardens the hearts of others. You claim that it's God's prerogative. You say that God has the right to do so. If he does, then tell me, why does he and how could he find fault with anyone? For who has resisted his will? If God has the right to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, wherever he pleases, to whomever he pleases, then how can he find fault? And why does he find fault? People still ask that question. I've had men tell me, "Your God's my devil. You better get ready to deal with the devil then." What's Paul's answer? You know what Paul said? He said it without saying it. He said, "God has the right not to answer that. God has the right not to answer that. He's God. He has the right not to answer." Verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Who and what are you? God need not give you an account. You don't have to explain his actions to you. Who are you to question God? Shall the thing formed? Say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" I recently read a story about a man in his 30s, maybe older, old enough to know better, but he murdered his wealthy father. You may have seen this in the news. Because his father cut back on his allowance and quit paying for his luxury apartment. His father was wealthy. And when asked why he did such a thing, his answer was, in so many words, it was his fault. He made me that way. He took away from me what he'd always given me. It's his fault. Friends, we live in a world, oh my, we live in a world where so many men and women think that they're entitled. entitled to something, entitled to everything. And it's really, it's nothing new. It's been going on ever since sin entered into this world. We saw it in Cain, didn't we? God required a blood sacrifice, but Cain didn't care. And what did he do? He thought he was special. He brought an offering of the best that he had. The best work of his own hands, thinking he deserved and merited God's favor by something he did. And God rejected it. A blood sacrifice is required. Blood sacrifice. He didn't think it was fair. He didn't think it was fair. And even afterwards, in mercy and in long suffering, God asked him, he said, "Why are you so angry? Why are you frowning so? Why is your countenance fallen so?" He said, "If you do well, if you do as I require, you shall be accepted." God has the right to require, doesn't he? He has a right to require what he wills from his creation. But Cain went away angry. He thought he deserved better than that. Oh, we live in an entitled world. Men are entitled to this, entitled to that. But what happened to Cain? God left him alone. He left him to himself. That's the most terrifying thought to me, that God would leave us to ourselves. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Don't leave me to myself. But God left Cain to himself. God has the right to do that. He's got the right to leave men to themselves. Oh, don't leave me to myself. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" To illustrate God's right to do what he will, Paul reminds us of when he took Jeremiah down to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18. I love that passage of scripture, don't you? But Paul here says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay and of the same lump to make," verse 21, "one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Does he have the power to make one vessel unto honor and another one unto dishonor? God told Jeremiah, he said, "Arise, let's go down to the potter's house." And he said, "There I'll cause thee to hear my words." And Jeremiah did what God said, and he went down to the potter's house. And what did he see? The first thing he saw was the potter doing the work on the wheel. The potter was doing the work on the wheel. He saw the potter forming and fashioning the clay. Isn't that right? Was the clay forming and fashioning itself? That's what men tell you is going on today. That's what you do. Well, you straighten up and you fly right. Maybe you can be saved that way. No. And the vessel that he made of clay, it says, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made another vessel. And then the word of God says this. I love this. It says, "It seemed good to the potter to make it." It seemed good to the potter to make it. That's how he made it. It seemed good to him. Hath not the potter the right? That's our question, isn't it? Does God have the right? Doth not the potter have the right? Does not the potter have power over the clay? If he so chooses, can he not make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, he can. He's the sovereign potter. And he has the right, as God, to do as it seems good to him to do, for him to do. God asked you and I this question as he asked Jeremiah. He says, can I not do with you? God's asking you this question. Can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in mine. It's God's sovereign right to do what he will with his own. Is that your God? You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the Lord of the vineyard. He went out to hire some laborers. He went out at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he hired some laborers, and they agreed upon what he'd pay them for a day's work. It was a penny. They agreed on their pay. They shook hands. And then about 9 o'clock, the master of the vineyard saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he hired them also. And he said this to them. He said, whatever is right, I'll give you. He's going to do what's right. Whatever's right, I'll give you. Then at noon, and then again at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Then at about 5 o'clock, just about an hour before quitting time, he hired others. And he told them also the same thing. He said, whatever is right, that you will receive. Do you hear that? Whatever is right, that you will receive. And at the end of the day, the Lord of the vineyard called forth those that he had hired. And he gave the last ones that he hired, the ones that came in at 5 o'clock, he gave them a penny. It seemed right for him to do so. It was his penny. It's his money. But when the ones that he hired first came, the scripture says they supposed. Got a lot of folks supposing today, don't they? A lot of folks supposing today. That they should have received more. But they too received a penny, and they murmured against the goodman of the house. We're entitled to more. We're entitled to more. I found their response very interesting. You look at it sometime, Matthew 20. They said, those that worked 1 hour, they said, you have made them equal to us. You've made them equal to us. God has the right to do that. God has the right. They said, we bore the burden in the heat of the day. You're doing us wrong. You're doing us wrong. We deserve more. That's unfair. That's unfair. And the master told them, he said, friend, I'm not doing you any wrong. I'm not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take your pay and go. You know what comes to my mind? Lord, Lord, hadn't we done? Haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we? Take your pay and go. Getting what you deserved. God has the right to do so. But he said these words. You know them well. Is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with mine own? It's his. He can do what he wants to with it. And men say, that's not fair. Yes, it is. It's his. And it's lawful for him to do what he will with his own. He has the right to do what he wills with what belongs to him. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. God has the right because God is right. I heard Brother Todd say in a message recently, he said, God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. Isn't that right? God is right. God has the right. So let me ask you in closing, how just and right is God? So much so that He cannot and He will not by any means clear the guilty. He's too right. He cannot clear the guilty. His own holy justice will not allow Him to do so. He must punish sin. He's bound by His own strict justice. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, unrighteous about God. Because of that, He's bound by His own unbending law and strict justice, and therefore the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is right. God is just. But thank God, He's also justifier. He's justifier. Oh my, He's a just God and a Savior. That's our gospel, isn't it? How can God be both just and justifier? Well, only one way. He died the just for the unjust. God did. It was God that died. I remember Brother Cody Groover telling me one time that a young girl there in Mexico came to him and said that she wanted to be baptized. And being a young girl that she was, he asked her, I thought very, very wisely, he said, Why do you want to be baptized? And she said this, because I've seen that Jesus Christ is God. Man, what an answer. Put her in the water right now. She's seen some things. Don't you wish everybody could see that? Jesus Christ is God. How can He be both just and justifier? Well, you know how. Those of you that know Him do. He that knew no sin was made to be sin. Made to be sin. Made sin. To be is italicized. That's not even in the verse. Made sin for His people. Those that He loves. Those that He showed mercy on. Those that He has compassion on. By the sacrifice of Himself, He took His people's sin upon Himself, and He died the horrific, shameful death of the cross that I should have died, that you should have died. Now, let me ask you a question. I'd like to ask every unbelieving skeptic that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 9. Is that fair? Is that fair? He died the just for the unjust. Is that fair? Friends, fair has nothing to do with it. Fair doesn't have, it doesn't have to be fair what men call fair. We don't know anything about fair, but God has to be just. God has to be right. He has to be. He's God. To those of you who are yet without Christ, I ask you, does God have the right to do what He wills with you? It's a very, very important question. I hope you ask yourself that question. Does God have the right to do what He wills with you? Well, as God, He's always had that right. And as a man, the God-man, He earned that right. And in the end, there will only be two kinds of people. The saved who said to God, "Thy will be done." And the lost to whom God said, "Thy will be done." Well, have I answered that question? Does God have the right? If not, let me answer it right now. Yes. God has the right. God has the right. Okay, Greg. Thank you.
I like to be shut up to a God who is absolutely sovereign in my salvation. That's the only message that makes me to be a mercy beggar. I love that. Look at, do you have your Bibles open to that passage that David just preached from? Look at verse 23. "That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? And I find great hope in knowing that he's never turned away a mercy beggar. Never. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saves every one of them. And he saves only sinners. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, we'll start on time, and Todd Nybert will be bringing the first message in the morning. And so look forward to that, and look forward to you being here. If you'll stand with me right now, Tom is going to come and lead us. Number 44 in the hardback hymnal, number 44.